be in a good mood today because, in essence, this is Friday, right? Okay. We love the holidays on Thursday. That makes everybody happy. And so the only thing is you're going to go back to work this afternoon and scramble because you're going to remember, you're going to realize, I got to get everything done this afternoon because I'm not going to be here tomorrow. So I'll be right there with you. Well, it is a pleasure to be back with you again. I hope that you're having a good week. I want to pray, and then we're going to jump into John chapter 2, into a passage that we don't hear talked about a lot, and if we do, it's usually for a particular purpose. So we're going to talk about that in a second, whether that's accurate or not. But pray with me, and we'll look at John chapter 2. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for this food, this really, really good food that you've put in front of us, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your provisions. You're so good to us. And Lord, we want to learn today. Lord, we want to learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you would take over right now. And God, that you would speak through me words that we need to hear. And that your Holy Spirit would translate those words into each one of our lives for the things that will change us in a way that you have purposed. So God, help us to learn from your word today. We just come and we ask you for that. Lord, I thank you for each person that's here. I thank you for the purpose in life that you have given them. And the way that you have gifted them to do the things that they do. Lord, I pray for rest tomorrow from a busy, busy week and a busy summer. Lord, just let it be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking in John chapter 2. Often when this passage of Scripture is mentioned, it's to talk about anger, or it's to talk about money. So we're going to do both, okay? We're going to try to hit both sides of those. But I want to start by just reading this passage to you. John chapter 2, you'll see it there at the top of your handout. And if you don't have a handout, we have some more over here you can grab for you. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Jewish Passover was near, so Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple complex, he found people selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and he also found the money changers sitting there. After making a whip out of cords, he drove everyone out of the temple complex with their sheep and oxen. He also poured out the money changers' coins and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Excuse me. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews replied to him, "What sign of authority will you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this sanctuary, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Therefore, the Jews said, "This sanctuary took 46 years to build, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement Jesus had made. The first question we want to talk about this morning is this: is Christ angry? Is Jesus really getting angry? Yes, he is. He's really, really getting angry. Now, during Christ's ministry, he only went and observed the Passover 4 times. Okay, this is the first time. The fourth time is right before his death. Okay, so he had 4 times in the 3 years of his ministry that he goes up to the Passover. And so he's there and he sees this take place and he becomes angry. Sometimes it's hard for us to allow God to have emotions. Where do you think we got emotions? It came from God. God has emotions because if God doesn't have emotions, the idea that God loves us means nothing. But he does love us. And if God is going to love us, then there's going to be things that he's not going to like. God is a just God. And so things that are unjust will make him angry. Anything ever make you angry? Anything unjust ever make you angry? My wife has told me, "Don't watch the news. It just makes you angry." Okay? Sometimes I read things in the news. I tend to do news not on TV but on my phone. I don't know if any of you do that. I'm more of a read through the news on the app on my phone kind of guy than watch the 10 o'clock news. But as I read through stories, and what makes me the angriest is when I see stories about how people treat each other. For instance, and part of it is just the size of the city that we live in, there seems to never be a shortage of parents treating their children horribly. sometimes ending in death. And when I read that, it makes me angry. It makes me angry. Jesus was angry. He saw these people in the temple, and they're doing things that in his Father's house, he didn't approve of. Now, we're going to touch on that in a second. But I want to touch, first of all, on anger. You see, anger does not automatically equal sin. It's possible for us to be angry. The problem in my life, it might be the problem in your life, is that when I get angry, I tend to grab more authority than I actually have. What I mean by that is, out of my anger, I want to do something about it. Often something I don't have the authority to do. If someone makes me angry and I am angry back to them in a way that is unkind, I don't have the authority in their life to speak to them that way any more than they had the authority to speak to me that way. But Christ had authority in this situation, didn't he? He had the authority to speak anger. The other night, my son, who's 14, was we're getting ready to go to bed, and he has an ear infection. And so it's really hurting. He said, "Dad, can I sleep out on the couch? I'm going to sit up because it hurts when I lay down." I said, "Okay, sure." And then he said, "So can I watch TV while I'm out here?" There it is, right there. Uh-huh. Okay. And I said, "No. No, you can't. You can sleep, but you can't watch TV." Well, guess what? It made him angry because he had in his mind that he wanted to watch TV. It made him angry. Now, in that instance, my son could have done two things. I went to bed. He could have done what? He could have turned on the TV. "Well, I don't care what Dad says. Dad doesn't know what I'm going to watch. Right? Which would have been a sin because it's disobedience, because he did not have the authority to watch TV after I had told him no. Thankfully, this doesn't happen very often. That's kind of why I'm bringing it up. He responded with obedience. It was wonderful. And so he didn't turn the TV on. I listened. I'll be honest. I kind of listened at the door if he turned the TV on. If he did, he had it turned really down low. But I know my son enough. He didn't turn the TV on. So in his anger, he did not sin. It's not all the time for him, but it was once, and I'll take it, okay? And so in his anger, he did not sin. So it's not the fact that anger is wrong. Sometimes it is just. So was Christ angry? Yes. So the Pharisees say in verse 18, "What sign of authority will you show us for these things?" They recognize that if you're going to get angry, you're going to throw a big fit in the middle of the temple. What authority do you have to do that? So it brings us to the second question. Does Christ have the authority to act as he did? Well, okay, here's the deal. He can play the God card. "Well, I'm God. I do anything I want to." Okay, beyond that, in spite of that almost, does Christ have the authority? And the Pharisees, "What authority do you do this? You're kicking people out. You're throwing this whip around. You're disrupting everything. By what authority do you do this?" And Jesus, in typical fashion, gives the strangest answer. "Destroy this sanctuary and I'll raise it up in 3 days." Now, this isn't in the Bible, but in my mind, I can imagine the Pharisees saying, "What are you talking about? Destroy the sanctuary, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." So they quickly say, "Hey, it took 46 years for Solomon to build this thing. You're not going to tear it down in 3 days, and you're not going to tear it down and raise it back up in 3 days." Jesus obviously was saying something a little bit different here about authority. In Exodus, the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They're not yet to the promised land, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is leading them. And in that time, God brings to them a principle that is very, very important, and he introduces this idea of a sanctuary or a tabernacle. And the purpose of this was a place where Moses, on behalf of the people, could go and meet God. So Moses would go and he would meet God in that place, and he would come back with the laws and the rules that were going to guide the people of Israel to be safe and secure for all the years that they're in the wilderness, and then also transferring over into their time in the promised land. So we have this first idea of a sanctuary or a tabernacle, but they were on the move. So it wasn't a building, it was a tent. And so everywhere they would go, this tent would go with them. And when they stopped, they'd set up the tent and it would become the sanctuary. It would become the tabernacle. Now, what made that tent different than every other tent that they were sleeping in? What was the difference? The difference was in that tent, the presence of the Lord was there. That's God's tent. That's the place that Moses would go. You remember Moses go and he'd come back from seeing God. He had to wear a veil because his face would literally shine from being in the presence of God. The sanctuary idea began there in Exodus. But then in 1 Kings, we move into the temple. David wants to build a temple for God, and God says, no, it's going to be your son that builds the temple. So Solomon builds the temple, the very temple that Jesus is driving these guys out of. Solomon builds this temple, and now you've got this great permanent structure, incredibly adorned, incredibly decorated. God is very specific to Solomon in how he wants it built and what he wants it to look like. And he goes through all these things. You have this permanent structure, but the thing that's the same is this. In it is the Lord's presence. It's the thing that defined it as being different from every other place, every other building, if you will, is that the temple was the temple because the Lord's presence was in it. Fast forward, if you will, past this story, into the New Testament. Okay? We as New Testament believers do not have a sanctuary, a tent. And in reality, we don't have a temple in a building. Now, we may go to a church, but what makes that church unique and what makes that church sacred is not the building, it's the people that come into it. Now, why? Because now we have moved from the sanctuary to the temple to the believer, that Christ now resides in us, that we are the temple, that we are the temple. You're a temple. So as you walk around today, you are the sanctuary, you are the tabernacle, you are the temple. Christ resides in us, and so when we as believers enter the church building, it becomes sacred because people who possess the very Holy Spirit of God are in that place. And so Jesus says, destroy this sanctuary and I will raise it up in 3 days. Verse 21, but he was speaking about the sanctuary of his body. Did Christ have the authority to run them out? Yes. Why? Because he is Lord of the temple. He is Lord of the sanctuary. He is Lord of us. So everywhere that the Lord's presence resides, he is Lord over that. So did Jesus have the right to run people? It would be like if I said, I have the right to do this in my home. It's my home. This is Jesus' house, if you will. This is the place where the presence of the Lord resides. And so, yes, he had the authority. Now, question number 3. This one's a little bit harder. Does God hate for business and church to mix? Does God hate for business and church to mix? Why did God get so angry over the people selling stuff? Was it because he hates business? No. Was it because he hates animals? No. Was it because he hates people that are working? Of course not. God created work. God created work. If you were here last time I spoke, I talked about how God created work before sin entered the picture. Work is a good thing. So he's not against any of those things. Look what he says. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Now here's the thing that we need to know to really make this make sense. Before this time, before they were selling the oxen and the goats and all the doves and everything inside the temple, they used to sell them outside, possibly near the Bethesda pool. And they would sell them there. Why? Because they were right next to the temple. These were all things that people needed for the sacrifice. So you've got the temple where people would go to sacrifice. You've got kind of a vendor's market, if you will, here, where they can go and buy a dove if they don't have one, or buy a sheep, or buy a goat. But here's the thing. Remember that every sacrifice has to be without blemish. It's very, very important. So somewhere along the way, the priest most likely invited those people out of that space into the temple space. It was most likely the priests that did this, the Pharisees that did this. Why? Well, one, they could charge them rent. Entrepreneurs right there in the first century, okay? They could charge them rent. And number two, they could charge them a fee for making sure what they were selling was without blemish. Here's, you know, you pay me a fee, I'll make sure your doves are all good. You'll be the official dove seller of the temple complex. You can put it on your sign, put it on your website. It's going to be great, okay? You could come in and you could get the stamp of approval from the Pharisees that says, you're all good. So they're the ones that brought this in. The actual act of business, I don't think Jesus had a problem with at all. What he had a problem with was two things. Number one, what should have been outside had come inside. You want to bring a sacrifice? That's great. But the purchase of that does not need to be in here where we're doing the work of the Lord. Number two, the attitude of the priests and the Pharisees was wrong. To charge rent, to charge that. You see, what God was interested in, what Christ was interested in this, was purity. The purity of the heart. Here's what I want us to do. I want you to... You can look right there on your outline, actually, to Malachi 3. I want to read this in Malachi 3 because I think it helps us put this in perspective of what Christ was really trying to say in this moment. Malachi 3, verse 1 says, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me." Obviously talking to John the Baptist. "Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant you desire, see, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and like cleansing lye. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Christ is chastising the sons of Levi, the Levites that were in charge of the temple, that had this opportunity to keep this a righteous place, and they didn't. It's not so much what was going on in the temple as what it represented. Remember, this is the presence of the Lord. So what Christ is saying is, I want you to offer to the Lord righteousness. So what does that mean to us today? You and I are now the temple. Christ desires in each one of us righteousness. Righteousness. He desires that purity that he looked for in the temple, because that's where the presence of God was, is in us, because that's where the presence of the Lord is. It makes sense that if the Lord's going to live inside of us, we should be clean. Jesus is against that unrighteousness. Now, I don't know if you ever feel this way, and we were talking over here at our table, and I felt this way before. Obviously, every day now, I'm a full-time minister, so that's what I do. Before that, I worked in the business world. I was in computer work. I was in IT work. And sometimes in doing that, I struggled with this. Is what I do for the Lord? Because I'm working on computers. I'm not digging in the Bible. I'm not preaching to somebody. I'm not sharing Christ with somebody. I'm working with the computer. And the answer is yes, because that was what God had given me. 1 Corinthians 10:31, if I can paraphrase that, says, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God. If your job is to sell doves for people who are going to the sacrifice, do it for the glory of God. Don't do it in the temple. Do it outside. Don't cheat people. Give them a fair price. Treat them well in righteousness and do that job for the glory of God. If your job is to work in IT, or your job is to work in business, or your job is to be a plumber or a teacher or whatever, do it for the glory of God. That's what he's looking for. That's what Christ wants, because we are the temple. I want to end by reading this scripture. It's not in your notes. I purposely left it out because I don't want you to read this. I want you to hear this. As you go back to work today, I hope and pray that the job you do feels purposeful. And I'll tell you that your job can feel purposeful no matter what it is. It's not the job that makes it purposeful or not. It's this: is it the job you're supposed to be doing? If you're doing the job you're supposed to be doing, it's purposeful. Or as a friend of mine says, are you running in your lane? If you're running in the lane God gave you, it's purposeful and it's good, but are you doing it in righteousness? In my lane, as I go back to the church this afternoon, and I have people that I'm going to deal with, and I'm going to have things that I'm going to do, am I doing it in righteousness? Because anything done in righteousness can be done to the glory of God. So I want to read this to you. Psalm 51. David wrote this after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet had come and had confronted him. And this is what he says. I just want you to listen to these words. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. I want to encourage you today as you get ready to take a day off tomorrow to ask these two questions of yourself. Number one, am I running in the lane God gave me? Are you doing the thing that God has called you to do? And very likely you are. But I think it's a good question to ask. Number two, are you doing it unto the Lord? Are you doing it in righteousness? As you deal with other people, Christ needs godly business people to conduct their affairs in a godly way. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Lord, I thank you. I'm very impressed by men and women who would take time out of their day when they could go to a restaurant, they could sit at their desk and work. They could do a lot of things, but Lord Jesus, they chose to come here. And Lord, for that I am thankful. Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. God, none of us is perfect. We'll never be perfect. The only righteousness we have is because of you. But Lord, I pray that you would show us our sin. Lord, I need to know, I need to drag into the light anything that I am doing that is not of you, because Lord, I want to bring you glory. So Lord, show us that. I pray, Lord, that this part of town, this part of downtown would be known as a place where godly people are. That as people from outside do business here, they would say, those people are different. There's a lot of godly people there. Lord, help us in whatever lane you've given us to do it well and to do it in a righteous way. And for that, Jesus, we ask for your help. We ask for your wisdom. God, give us wisdom to do in a situation where we don't necessarily know what to do. Help us, God, to follow you. I pray your blessing upon these folks. Lord, thank you for them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you all.